Seeing Jesus Part 3. And we've been talking about the types and shadows. Of the Lord, starting in the Old Testament. I told you we was going to go up through most of it. It may be boring, but we'll see how it goes. I heard somebody this morning talking, and they, this is on TV, and they said, you know, there was a lot of ceremonies and things in the Old Testament, and they said, you know, a lot of them pointed to Jesus. Oh, my gosh. Huh. I believe they all pointed to the Lord. The whole Old Testament pointed to the Lord. I'm just going to go over a little bit before I draw my pictures here, just to catch you back up. You know, we were talking about the types and shadows. For one, why is there types and shadows? And they are to testify of Christ. And they testify of his relationship to his people, Christ's life, Christ's salvation, Christ's righteousness, King of the kingdom, glory of the temple. And it's to give you the reality of salvation. Because you remember we talked about last week, if he was to give you Christ right in the beginning, it'd be like giving a, this is a terrible analogy, but like giving a supercomputer to a caveman. You'd have no. Most people today have no comprehension of their salvation. It's salvation today is just a ticket. That's all it is. It's just a little golden ticket. Every time I think of it, I think of Willy Wonka. You remember they were trying to get the golden ticket to go to the chocolate factory? That's salvation to most Christians. They have no idea of the enormous. I don't know what. You see, this is where Paul would pray for a door of utterance, because you run out of vocabulary real quick when you're talking about the Lord. But he gives us the types and shadows that we might be able to begin to comprehend. It's a picture of spiritual reality. God gave the old covenant to bring about ideas and concepts and figures and offices and ceremony that Christ could actually fulfill and be the meaning of. To fill up with meaning. So in the revealing of Christ, you come to see the greatness of what you've been given, and also the greatness of our desperate condition. Most people don't even know that. Most people don't even know their desperate condition. And remember I said he starts with a broad view, and then he brings it down. Down into detail, so he couldn't just give you the two trees in the garden and say, okay, now I'm going to give you the new covenant. He couldn't just give you the flood of Noah and say, okay, and just on and on and on. He repeats it, and every time he repeats it, he brings it into more detail. And one of the things that, you know, Ben Cloud were talking this morning, and this was on my mind this week, this is from our view, from our perspective, this house is established with judgment, and a lot of people don't understand it, but it must begin with this judgment, and if it doesn't, the whole house is off. You got a house that'll fall, and of course that judgment is the cross. Most are waiting on a judgment. But a judgment, I mean, Jesus said it himself, now is the judgment of the world. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. This he spake of what death he would die. So the house has to establish with judgment. But here's something else that God laid out right in the beginning. And it's so important. And I don't know, most people don't even ask these questions, but I challenge you to ask these questions. It goes back, you know, some of the Psalms 2, we see it over in Hebrews, what is man, that thou art mindful of him. But here's the question for you. What's the purpose of all this? Does anybody ever ask those questions? What's the purpose? Why did God make an earth? You know? Why? I mean, I'm just throwing this out there at you. Do you believe that God could have created the earth in one second? Well, of course he could. But so why 6 days and ended on a seventh day? I mean, why couldn't he just say, let there be everything, and boop, there it is. So there is a purpose for every single thing that he did and every detail that he brought about. But if we don't understand the purpose of it, then it's going to be, you know. I mean, did he not know the condition that Adam was in when he put him in the garden? Let me tell you something. When he put Adam in the garden, I'm just throwing some stuff out at you. Adam was a living soul. He was an empty vessel. Adam was in a state of innocence. That's where he was. But Adam didn't have any capabilities of his own because Adam wasn't filled with the Spirit. God had divided the light from the darkness. So Adam was just put in a condition, and here's the two trees, and all really the two trees did was show Adam's condition. That's all they did, guys. Well, Adam sinned, and Adam could never fulfill the state of glory, so we go right automatically into purpose, and we can see that glory is the purpose. That God would have a creation where Christ is all in all. Do you see? In other words, that a creation would be filled with God. I mean, how many times in scriptures that the whole earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God? Paul said, the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. So if we start thinking our purpose and we get man-centered, then we think God made a man, and God loved his man, and God wanted a big old family, and the man failed, so God had to come up with a plan B, and I'm going to send my son to pay for his sin so we can get as many as we can to heaven. And you know, we go into that route, and it's all man-centered. And it's not man-centered, it's Christ-centered. It's about glory. It's about glory. And I just want to draw you a few pictures here and show you something. If I can draw here a little bit, I might use this one. Can everybody see this all right? Let me move this over. All right. Can everybody see that all right? Is that good? So, and this is just one side. And I might flip this over and draw another side too. So in the beginning, what was in the beginning? The Word. I mean, the Word was in the beginning. So everything is going to come out from the Word. This is what the Father had in view when he made everything. I mean, the Word in the beginning was the Word. So then, what's next? So next we have a natural creation. And you know, I'm just kind of going through types and shadows. So where do we start with? We start with light. I'm just going through this one kind of quick because I want to spend a little time on this other one. And then we got heavens. And then we got earth. And then we got the kingdom. Can't spell. And then we got the man. And then we finish up on the seventh day with what? Rest. And we have here at the bottom with this rest, we have a state of glory. Now guys, remember, that's for a natural creation. A natural creation. Then right in the middle of that, right in the middle of this, We see that the stars and the lights and all those, we're going to go through all these. We see the stars and the lights, the sun and the moon meant something else. Jacob and all them, I mean Joseph, and he said the sun and the moon and 11 stars have bowed down. So we see right in the middle of this what God is doing is he's bringing another creation right into view. The creation of old covenant Israel. He's bringing that right up out of this, and you can see him. And the earth came up out of the waters, and he divided the waters, and you know we went through all that, but he's bringing this right up. So what do we have in here? We got the light, and then we got the heavens. And then we got the earth. And then we got the kingdom. And then we got the man. And then we got rest. And right in that, with rest, we have a state of glory. And that's what he did, but and they had their Sabbath and they had all of that. See, that was a natural creation of Israel. And you got to understand that Jesus himself, born of a Jew, right, came in this as that flesh man. He came in the to do something with this right here. How many times you read in the scriptures, I saw a new heaven and a new earth? Because the one he's putting away, guys, wasn't this one. It wasn't this one. It was this one. Because you can go read in Deuteronomy so many times when he said, "Hear, O heaven, hear, O earth." Who's he talking to? He ain't talking to stars out there and Orion's belt and all them other, but he's talking to Israel. He's talking to Israel, this creation right here. Now see, when Jesus came, this year was still going on. He came in the end of this. Because something brought this to an end. And what was it that brought this to an end? The cross. He came once in the end of the world. What world did he come in? Once in the end of the world. To bring this whole creation. And what did I see? I saw a new heaven and a new earth. What's he going to see over here? All right. We got the new creation that Paul saw. He that's in Christ, behold, he's a new creation, a new creature, Christ Jesus. He saw all this is summed up because Jesus said, "What? I'm the beginning, I'm the end, I'm the Alpha, and I'm the Omega. I'm the beginning of this. I'm also the end of it." I mean, it's always, see, because the end is the same as the beginning. So in the beginning was the Word. So what's in the end? The Word. So what's in the beginning? The Word. So what's in the end? The Word. So we got right here, what do we have here? Light. You who were sometimes darkness are what? Now children of the light. We got new heavens. I'm going to go through this scripture again, but Paul says you're seated with him. Where at? Heavenly places. I've got a new earth. Why in that order? We were talking about this order. See, the order for a Christian, the real order for a Christian is not earth, death, and heaven. The real order for a Christian Because we're over here. It's death, it's heaven, then it's earth. I saw the city white coming down. He said, behold, you'll see heaven open. He told Nathaniel that. You'll see heaven open and you'll see angels ascending, descending. You would have thought you would have seen them going up, and that would have been it. But they didn't just go up, they come down. Why? Because we go back to purpose. Because he's going to have a creation filled with glory. So then I've got a kingdom. He's already translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Then I got a whole new man, a many-membered man, many members, one body. Then there is a rest left unto the children of God. And then there is what? A state of glory. Christ in you, a hope of glory. Okay, do you see what I'm talking about right here? Okay, now I just want you to keep that picture in mind, because I may refer to this back one time as we go. But just remember, when Christ came, now let me show you something. When the epistles were written, this had already been done away in the view of God. But to those Jews and the Gentiles, this tabernacle was still standing. So Paul's preaching grace. At the same time, their buddy Johnny is taking a lamb up to this temple. So there was a transition time. Now this transition time, now this is very interesting. When Jesus came here and when he went up on the mount, a mountain high apart, Peter, James, and John with him. He had two men there with him, Elijah and Moses. And you know what they spoke to him about? You can read this right in Luke. They spoke to him about his exodus. And that word is used. One into the other. Just exactly like Israel came out of Egypt going into another. Do you see? So what happened, guys, when Israel came out of Egypt? He said that the prophecy may be fulfilled, that I called my son out of Egypt. Behold, Israel is my son. That I'm going to bring. So what happened was the epistles were written during this time of Exodus. Now we call it what, Clyde? The wilderness. So when Peter and James and John are writing their epistles, they're writing in a time of wilderness time, a time of transition, a time of the kingdom is divided. Because when Israel came out, their hearts were still set back over here. Just like the Jews' hearts was still set right here. Because they wanted to mix both of them, Roger. They wanted grace, but they wanted circumcision. You know? They wanted a feast of Passover, but, you know, they still wanted to eat pork. You see, they wanted both. They thought, grace, man, that's why Paul was always saying. So when he would say, set your affections above, he's saying, set your affections here, not back here. Back here where the law and all that. And see, we're going to go through all these. Back here is where all these earthly things was. And see, that's what happened to the Galatians. We were talking on Wednesday night. You know, who has beguiled you? Who has bewitched you? Because what they were doing, they were bringing their hearts back over here and say, you know what, grace is good, but you still got to keep the Ten Commandments. You see what I'm talking about? So they had this. So when he's writing these epistles, when he would talk about the coming of the Lord, he's talking about the appearing of the Lord in this state. And in this state, guys, it ain't natural no more. See, Paul said, though we've known Jesus after the flesh, we've known Jesus right here. He came as the high priest. He came as into that. Though we know him after the flesh no more. Now, this guy is something called S-P-I-R-I-T. Spirit. See, we want this thing manifested over here, and it ain't going to be. It ain't going to be. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Right here's the treasure, guys. And guys, this is a true statement, a state of glory, a state of rest that we've already been brought into. And I'm going to show you. Let me do a switch now, if I can. All right. Whew. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? So, we talked last week about what kinds of types of shadows. And we talked about there was trees and rocks and water and anointing oil. Did he just say anointing oil? Yes, I said anointing oil. All those things that were over here that we tried to bring over there. It was oil for the light. There was lights. The problem is, like I said, we try to bring that from that first creation over here. And you can't. See, the cross is the door. That's why in Revelation he says, one door he shut, another door he opened. Because he shut the door on that natural. He shut it. That none of that was going to come over. Okay? Because it's all fulfilled in Christ. And then we here's some of the types and shadows. We got people, and I'm just briefly throwing this out there. We got David and Solomon and Abraham and all them. Remember David? David represents, I wish I'd left that over for a second. David represents that one creation, the side of the cross, the king. Because remember it says that David's throne would be established forever. So they were looking for David to come back or a natural king. That's why they hollered out to Jesus, thou son of David. Okay? But David was the guy who prepared the house but never built the house. He gathered the material. So Jesus in his cross gathers the material. But Solomon is the one who established the house. And remember, guys, when Solomon was king, how many wars did Solomon fight? Remember I told you, a state of glory, a state of rest. Solomon fought no wars. He ruled in wisdom. And people come from all over to see his servants just going up to the table and going out. So there is Jesus. It's fulfilled in Jesus in his resurrection. The exceeding greatness. We got... we got names that are types and shadows. Relationships are types and shadows. And relationships in the scripture are either our relationship to the Lord or our relationship to the old. Okay? And they'll show that. Where is our heart set? Is our heart set over here? You know, let me just go back here for a second. Now see what happens is, guys, under this one, they were trying to please God. They were trying to please what they thought was an angry God, bringing sacrifices and ceremonies and just over and over. They were going around inspecting for leprosy. That was their duty. They had to look out and say, oh, Denise, you got a spot right here. Oh, that's leprosy. Denise, you're out of the camp for 7 days. And that was all that they did. I'm going to tell you what... Right here, because this is, you know what sin is, guys? Everybody's, I'm sure there's 1,000 preachers preaching sin this morning, but sin is simply this, that falls short of glory. Now, so we're looking for a state of glory. Now, let me just cut to the chase. The state of glory is summed up in this, because we begin with glory. Right there is the glory of God. God's great mercy is that he made these vessels that may be filled with his glory. So you take man, just a simple man, he's already in a state short of glory. Right? He's already, Clyde. So if man by himself, man just a living soul, is already sin. Now, what did John, the guy who summed up all of this, this could all be summed up in one man named John the Baptist. And John the Baptist pointed right to this cross, right to the man who would be on it, and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away the sin of the world." In other words, all of this was summed up in one man. We got types and shadows. I'm going to tell you what, we could bring this right down into, because they had kings and they had priests. See, we got all of these. But all of them fell short of this one man. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away that first man. Takes away everything right there. So we got places that are types and shadows. You know, Bethel, the house of God. We got Egypt. Egypt representing, you know, we could, this is what happened because I told you Exodus. So right here we got Egypt, who was death and our slavery to it. That's why the Hebrew writer would say he destroyed them that had the power of death, even the devil. How did he destroy him? Through death. Through death, guys, through this cross right here. See, this whole house is built upon this thing right here. This thing right here called the cross was the stumbling stone. They couldn't get over that, Roger. They thought he was going to be a king, a glorious king, and wipe out everybody. That's why to the Jews, this was a stumbling stone. To the Jews, they said, if he's a prophet, if he's who he says he is, get yourself down. Let's get on with this ruling and reigning thing. Even his disciples said, when you come into your kingdom, their mommies gathered up there and said, I want you to set Peter on one side and John on the other. They just bragged and they said, yeah, we're able to drink that cup. We're able to go in, and Jesus said, are you able to drink the cup? And he said, surely you will drink the cup. What was that cup? It was a cup mixed up with death. It was a cup that was, you know, I think of Romeo and Juliet, you know, sometimes in my mind, because it isn't going to wipe you out. Right here, surely you're going to drink that cup. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, life. We got events that are types and shadows. What events? We got the parting of the Red Sea. We got the flood. We got an axe head that floats. All of these things point to Christ. We got laws. We got laws about relationships. We got laws about sacrifice, laws about blood, laws about the high priest. We got offices, kings and priests. We got animals, clean and unclean. We got elements, silver, brass, and gold. All right, now I'm going to switch. I'll probably have to switch back. We ain't even got anywhere yet. We ain't even got anywhere yet, because what I'm going to try to do now is bring these types and say, before we even start in Genesis, I'm going to tell you like three main themes of types and shadows. Three main themes. And I could sum these up here like this right here. Let's go. Let me do this. Adam to Noah. Adam to Noah. So I've got, and I told you I'd be calling this the first. I've got creation. I've got man. And I've got mankind. Okay. Because, you know, I mean, from Adam, we come up to Noah and we see a destruction of one whole creation. Okay? Then I come over here, and I've got Abraham, and I've got Isaac. What I've got a picture of here is seed and the land. Because, I mean, this is what Abraham and Isaac was all about, a seed, wasn't it? Abraham tried to bring out a seed, but no, Sarah couldn't produce a seed. So, you know, so we're talking about a seed. And what was it? He said, now remember what was the whole thing about increase. Seed, land. Look at the stars, he said. Look at the stars, see if you'll count them. Look at the earth, see if you can number the sand of the sea. So shall thy seed be. Paul got a hold of this in Galatians and said, that seed is Christ. So then, out of this, now remember, I'm bringing forth something. Remember the other picture, what I got to get to. What came out of this? Israel. Israel came out of that. Israel is my son. But Israel is my son became the corporate son. Now we see all that in the types and shadows. You see? And these things kind of bleed over one into another. We don't see the corporate son over here, but we see this man and Adam and Noah, and one of them's destroyed. Then over here we see this man kind of over here in Isaac and Ishmael. And we see one that's rejected and one that's put away. And one's going to bring the increase. And so you can see all the way through here what he's doing in his types and shadows. And then there's a great big separation right here again. The cross. It's always going to bring us up. And then what we see right here is what? We see one new man. One new man. And then that brings us over here to one seed. And that brings us over here to one son in I can't spell corporate. In corporate expression. Can you see that? Now we might want to be using these little drawings for a while. Because we'll kind of go back through these things. But you see, God is bringing something very specific into view. There's something that he deals with in each one of these. Something that he separates and something that he brings forth in every one of these. And that's what he does in our hearts. Something that he separates, something that he's bringing forth. You can think of the Old Testament as the testimony of one son. Because that's the whole Old Testament. It's the testimony of one son. One son that he's bringing forth. God used all these things very deliberately to point to the one in whom all these things have their fulfillment. They have their realization in him, in Christ. So, now, how did God fulfill this? Now, I've got to tell you something right here, and I hope y'all don't get up and leave on me. Because I'm gonna stretch your brain here a minute. The way that God brought this about was, he used this thing. This is how God brought it about. He used this thing called time. That's what he used to bring about all of this. That's why in Galatians, let me give you that scripture here, in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. When the fullness of time, what the heck does the fullness of time mean? You guys ever think about that? The fullness of time? I mean, we're looking for fullness of time. What is that? Was that the time God picked? Was that the time that just was a convenient time for God to bring it out? I mean, so we're looking at purpose here. We're looking at all of these things. It's like if I'm taking a picture, I'm painting a picture. Once I get done painting the full picture of Clyde from head to toe, once I get done, I set that picture out and I say, look, here's the picture. Now, when Clyde comes in, you can recognize him and say, ah, there he is. There's the perfect picture of him. You see what I'm saying? So God used time to paint the picture. That's why the Jews were held so responsible, because he said, look, they were given the oracles of God. They were given the picture. And in the day of their visitation, they rejected him. They wanted to stay in the old, because in the old, they had their place. In the old, they were the elect of God. In the old, they were the seed. They were, because they boasted it and said, you know what? We're the seed of Abraham. I don't know who you think you are, Jesus. We're the seed. He said, you're of your father, the devil. That's what he told to the religious world. You're of your father, the devil. I'm the seed. And in the day of visitation, they missed it. Most Christians today is the day of their salvation. They miss it. That's why most spend all of their lives in this thing we call the wilderness. A kingdom divided, their heart set over here and not set on things above. But God used time. So what is the fullness of time? Here it is, guys. God used all the old covenant time to speak of something that was timeless. He used all of this time right here and all of that natural time to speak of something that was eternal. Now, when I'm talking eternal, what I mean is timeless. Eternal is not a long time. Eternal means no time. No reference to time. Because, see, we think in time. We think in linear time. We think there was a zero over here, and we're going to some special day over here. That's the way Christians think, that we started at zero, and one of these days, we don't know which day it is that God's going to end it. Well, I'm going to tell you what, he ended time right here. Because God sent forth his son in the fullness of time, God had already used up all this time for one reason. Time only had one specific purpose. All time was used for was for God to paint a picture of this one son that was coming. That's why John the Baptist stood there and said, by God, there he is. Behold, right there he is. I mean, he stood right there in that mighty Jordan River, pointing that thing out, girded up there in them little camels, whatever he was wearing, and eating locusts and wild honey in there. I mean, right there he is. I mean, so God used time all the way back in creation, all the way up till Israel came out of the Babylonian captivity. God used that time and every bit of that time to point to that one son. God could look at the time and say, it's been filled up with the testimony of my son. I've used time to show this judgment. I've used time to show the seed and the increase and the inheritance. I've used time to demonstrate a corporate son. Israel, a many-membered body. I've used to demonstrate, I've used those who relate to me in that son and how my son relates to those people. And there's nothing left to show forth now except to bring forth my son. And so in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. That's why in Ephesians he says the same thing. In Ephesians 1 and 10, that in the administration of the fullness of times. He uses the word times with an S on it. Because all, and what that was the summation of all the times that was given to Israel. I mean, go read in Israel, there was a Passover, and then 50 days there was a Pentecost, and then in the seventh month on the 10th day of the 14th day of the month there was a Feast of Trumpets, and then if somebody was unclean, they were out of the camp for 7 days, and if they were clean, and there was a male child born, they were unclean for 3 days, and then there was a 10-day wait, and there was separate the lamb 4 days, and there was all these times used. God gathered up all that time in one man and said, there he is. So we in the new covenant, now here it goes, you got to stay with me. So where are we? We're in the new covenant. We have no need for time any longer. You can read that right in the book of Revelation if you want to. The time was no longer. There was no need for time because what was time used for? Time was used for the testimony of his son. Now guys, you don't have the picture. You don't have the testimony any longer. Time has served its purpose. Nothing of time is relevant to God at all. In Christ. In other words, he's not waiting until next Tuesday to do something. Isn't that the message of the day? God's about to move? God moved. When in the fullness of time, he sent forth his son. That's when God moved. And when God moved, he took all of this away. And guys, when that's why we were so much in that Galatian letter. We really haven't even got there, but you having begun, we're at in the spirit. Are you now made perfect by going back over here into this other stuff? Let me flip back here again. You, because see guys, what happens when you're born again, you're right here. You're already in a state of light, carried up into the new heavens, new earth, brought into the... I could show you scripture for every one of these, translated into the kingdom of his dear son. One new man brought into a state of rest. You having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect with any of this? This was the sin that fell short, that was short of the glory of God. You begin in the glory of God. So now what is it? Now that's why the prayer says, God, open the eyes of their heart. Because they don't understand. They still think they're living over here. But if this cross has taken place, he has done away with all of this. So don't let anybody beguile you, intruding, trying to bring these things over to here. Because the door is shut. That's why he said this cross here shut one door and opened another one. That's why Jesus said, you know what? How did they get out of Egypt? They got out of Egypt by a door. A blood-covered door. My God, how did they get out? What was their exodus out of the old? A blood-covered door. I'm crucified with Christ into a new creation. That's why Paul said, I'm determined and own nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. If I preach any other thing, all we'll try to do is bring this over here and wait for this to be fulfilled somewhere else. But I'm telling you what, guys, this was fulfilled the moment Jesus got up from the dead. To see what God has wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Declared to be the Son of God with power.
Yes.
The resurrection. That very Son, right now, lives in you. Not a little piece of him. All of this lives in you, in your very soul. You were created to be filled with this man. Let me try to hurry. See, our problem. See, everything God has given to you in Christ, he has given now. There's nothing else for God to give. He said, gave you Christ. Now the thing is that you might know him. Let me go to Hebrews here. I was reading this last night. It just kind of blew my mind. Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of the place which he should go, should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. So Abraham, and you know, we showed this, Abraham was called to go into a land he didn't know where it was. So now by faith, look at verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. Where is Abraham at? Let me read that again. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. By faith, Abraham was in the land of promise. He was already there, Roger. But that was a problem. By faith, he sojourned. That's why the Lord said, lift up now thine eyes from where you are. Abraham was already in the land of promise. Problem was he had no... Let me just finish reading. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob and the heirs of him of the same promise. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for something, but he didn't possess it. The only thing Abraham possessed in this land, he bought with some silver. It was called a burying place. Abraham possessed nothing in this land but a burying place. My God, Paul got a hold of that. Know ye not, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, are baptized into his head, buried with him? The only thing you're going to get in this place, thanks be to God, is a burying place where you can put this whole thing and reckon it dead. But see, Abraham, that's why we got to come from faith to faith. We got to come from the faith of this one to this one. That's why we come from the glory of this one, the glory of the first, to the glory of the second, which when you see this glory, makes this glory nothing. Go read that in 2 Corinthians 3. The glory of the second excelled, exceeding glory. Let me just keep reading. Let me go down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These guys were living in the land but had no possession, so they acted like they were strangers and pilgrims. Let me tell you guys, let me just bring this right down. It'd be like you're a renter. Like you've been brought into a great big mansion. I hate to use that word mansion, but let's just say a great big rich community house, everything. Well, you're just a renter, Clyde. You've been given strict instructions in this house. Don't touch this. This is off limits. So you just act like a stranger here. You know? They look for a city. It's builder and maker, it's God. For they that say they... such things declare plainly they seek a country. Truly, if they had been minded of the country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, let me just give you some of these scriptures. I am really trying to hurt. Ephesians. Now, remember, they were strangers. And here's the little word here that I'm looking for. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. That's the word I want you to think of. The promises. The promises. What is that? But now look, here in Ephesians 2. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. You're not like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. Now, they look for a country, a heavenly. But look right here in Ephesians 2 again, verse 5. And when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly, in Christ Jesus. They were looking for what you had. All the prophets, they longed for our day. They longed for our day. So the promise. Let me go to Luke. I'm really hurrying. Luke. 24 and 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. I'm going to send the promise of my Father, but go away to Jerusalem until I send him. Abraham and him had received the promise. But now Jesus is saying, go wait, because you're about to see something. Go wait. You're about to see something. Now look, let's just go right to Acts. Let's go right to Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise. Can you imagine, Clyde? 2,000 years they've been talking about a promise in a country, and now it's come down to stay right where you are right here. Stay right where you are, because this whole thing is about to break loose. We're talking about the promise that the people nowadays are still looking for out here in the future, in time somewhere. Acts 2 and 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. My God, the promise came on the day of Pentecost. They were filled when they were in the upper room waiting on the promise of the Father, and he sent them the Holy Spirit. He sent them the promise. Look at verse 39. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now let me just keep on reading here. Acts 13. Acts 13 and 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, the children. You want me to read that again? God hath fulfilled the same unto us, the children. My Lord and my God. Let me read it. Let me read another one. Acts 26. Verse 6 and 7. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made unto our God our fathers. Paul was being beaten and ridiculed because he's proclaiming the promise now. You've already received it. Unto which promise our 12 tribes are instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Why should you think it a thing incredible that God should raise the dead? Verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes. Amen. Man, I could just keep going on and on and on about these promises. Let me give you one more, Galatians 3:14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let me show you another one here real quick. 2 Peter 3:4. Now here's these guys that are caught up in this transition. And they're looking for something over here, but they're not accessing it by faith. They're not looking by faith over here. They are looking right here at something else. Right? They're trying to hold on to something else, okay? So here's what he says. Where is the promise of his coming? Right? That's what he said right here. Where's the promise of his coming? Because they still see the same tabernacle and the same temple and all these things going on. So when Peter and Paul are preaching faith and this new glory, they're saying, where's it at? We don't see it. We still see this. Where's the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning. All these things are still intact. We're still taking our lambs up. We still got Passover. We still got Pentecost. And we still got all these laws that are among us. So where's the promise that's going to bring us liberty? Because we're bound up under the yoke of all these things, trying to please God. We're carrying this yoke of all of these things. Where's the promise of his coming? This guy you said was our Messiah, he's dead. That's what happened on the road to Emmaus. This guy that you thought, that they thought was going to be the guy to bring them liberty, they crucified him. Roger, he's dead. Where is the promise of his coming? For this they are willingly ignorant of, by the word of God in the earth, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. He's taking them back and showing them Noah and Adam and showing them how that thing was overflowed and taken. But the heavens and the earth which are now, the heavens and earth which are now Old Covenant Israel, by the same word are kept in store, reserved into fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day of the slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God wanted all of these that were under this covenant to come over here to this one. God wasn't willing that any of these should perish because he had given them all of this. You see who he's talking to? We got to keep it in the context. God wanted them, so he wasn't slack, so he gave them 40 years, Clyde. 40 years for the Jews who stood there and said, crucify, we'll not have this man to rule over us. God gave them 40 years to repent and accept Jesus. So during this time, they're still seeing this, so they're asking Peter, when is these things going to come about? When is all of this going to take place? But he says, God is not slack. He's given you space to repent right here. Go read that in Revelation. You'll see he's giving them space to repent. He's giving them space to come in because God didn't want any of them to perish. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Why a thief in the night? Because these guys right here are in the light of the moon. This was a reflected light. The moon shines at night. Right here is the light. Right here is the real light. You've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear son. So the darkness, the thief comes in the night. How did he come? He come as this man in the cross and robbed them, and they didn't even know. If they would have known who he was, they wouldn't have crucified him. But they didn't. The princes of this world did not know who he was when they said, crucify him. We'll not have this man to rule over us. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away. The great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What are we talking about? We're talking about all of this. The elements burned up. How? By this cross. When he comes in your heart. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you ought to be in all holy conversation? Looking and hastening to the coming of the day of God. What? Right over there. Where the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And let me just bring this around right here and finish up right here. John. I was looking up that word promise. 1 John. 1 John 1 and 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him. I looked that word message up. And you know what that word means? Promise. It's the same word as promise all through the scriptures. This then is the promise which we have heard, declaring to you that God is light. And in him is no darkness. In verse 25. And this is the promise that he promised us. Even eternal life. John says that this is the promise that he promised us. Eternal life to as many as in the graves. Dead, as many as in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God shall come out into life. I'm crucified. If they look for a city, and he said, look, you haven't come to a mount that can be touched, but you have come to a city. You have come to Mount Zion. See, the problem is us. When God reveals his Son in you, you see it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see that time is irrelevant to it. Everything that God established in Christ is eternal, meaning without reference to time. So everything was, every time we see the Lord, we come to the now of Christ. God doesn't grant it according to time. Why? Because it is finished. That Son lives in you. You are complete in him. You've already been translated. You've already been seated with him. Now, what is it? It's for the veil to be removed. For us to set our affections on things above. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then it shall be manifest that we're already his body. That we shall see him as he is. It shall be like that already. That's already done in God's mind. So what is it now, guys? What is it now? Now it's one thing. Turn to see. Turn to see. Turn from this to see this. Faith cometh by hearing. That's why we're always hollering over here. Day of the Lord, I was in the Spirit, the Lord's day. I was already here, but I didn't know. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was already here, but I didn't know. But I heard a voice behind me while I was looking over here, and I heard the voice over here. So I was hearing the voice. I did what? I turned to see. And when I turned to see, what did he see? I saw the Lord. I lifted up. All right, guys, that's all I got. I'll quit right there. Thankful that y'all could come out. We'll continue on this series for some time. Got a long way to go. We ain't even started the first one in Genesis yet. So we got a long way to go. But I'll get out of here.